The reading is John 13, verse 36 to 14, verse 7, and can be found on page 1086 of your Bibles. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him."
Margaret, thank you for reading for us, and may I add my welcome to Mark's, especially if he's the first Tuesday with us. A particularly warm welcome to you. I'm glad you've been able to find your way here and hope you'll be able to come again regularly. Were you to have a child at any central London school, he or she would be more than likely to sit in class alongside Jews, both religious and secular, Muslims of varying degrees of commitment, Buddhists, Hindus, members of the Jain religion, children from homes of hard-headed atheists all gathered together in a classroom. Yesterday evening I was at a meeting and somebody spoke of a school they'd visited that day with 720 pupils where 69 languages are spoken. Imagine the challenge of teaching there. Now there's nothing particularly striking about this observation. Go to a hospital waiting room in central London, sit on the tube in central London, you will find the same multicultural, multi-ethnic religious diversity. It is everywhere. The classroom is replicated in the office, the town hall, the government, right the way across the cities of Great Britain today. We are a multicultural and multi-religious society. In fact, very much like the society of the first century when Jesus was in Palestine. The peace achieved by the Roman Empire enabled a similar global village. Everybody knows that. And Pax Romana ensured that all roads led to Rome, and Rome was the most cosmopolitan hodgepodge of religious and philosophical views from all over the world. Now, I think we need to be clear that this phenomenon of modern-day England is not going to decline or retreat. Our economy, after all, is dependent upon economic migrants. You know that, if anybody knows it. Without exception, the population growth rates of Western civilization are well below sustainability. You need a population growth rate of 2.2 if you're going to sustain your population. Ours is around 1.4. Spain, I believe, is 1.1. And therefore, all the so-called Western civilizations, if they're going to survive, will have to import people, the key resource to keep the economy afloat. Borders have to remain open, no matter what the politicians say. The Chancellor will always demand that the borders remain open. And the civilizations from which others migrate are, with the death of communism, without exception, religious. So whatever our own personal political view of the migration of people into this country, it is set to continue, and London, and eventually England, your village, will become more and more ethnically and religiously diverse. Personally, I have to say, as somebody who rather enjoys the diversity and the wealth of culture, I think it's a great thing. It is also great for the gospel of Jesus Christ, providing we sustain a clear head and understanding of who Jesus is. In our square, in our particular part of London, we have people both living and coming to provide services in the square from every possible conceivable cultural background. Polish Catholics, Eastern European Orthodox, Asian Muslim, South Asian Hindu, Far Eastern Buddhist, African Muslim from Sierra Leone. And within 10 minutes of my house, if you choose, you can eat Chinese, Thai, Vietnamese, Bangladeshi, Persian, Turkish, French, and there's even a fish and chip shop. Now, as I say, all of this cosmopolitan multicultural mix, I hope, begins to explain why we're going to be heading for 8 weeks into these three verses in John's Gospel, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I want to say that the multicultural mix is great for the gospel good news of Jesus Christ, provided that we remain clear-headed on the unique and exclusive claims of Jesus, such that we hold them firmly and proclaim them boldly. Because for a Christian, you know, you no longer have to go abroad if you're going to reach the nations and the other religions of this world. They're right here on the doorstep. And therefore, for the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at the place of Jesus Christ among the religions of the world. And may I just say right up front, I'm going to include Western secularism as a religion. Because if you're here as an atheist, your position is a faith position. You just believe there is no God, in my view, contrary to the evidence. But obviously, in your view, you think differently. Now, the text, as I say, of our 8 week study is going to be John 14, verse 5 through to verse 7. But before I read those verses, I want you to look at the inside of the notice sheet that you've got there, and you will find John's purpose statement for his gospel. These verses find themselves within a whole gospel whose subject is Jesus. And John is an eyewitness of Jesus. He was actually there. And he tells us why he wrote his gospel record of Jesus' teaching. Verse 30 and 31 of chapter 20. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that every single word within John's gospel has a purpose. The purpose is that we should believe who Jesus is and have life in his name. And therefore we've got to say on the broad scheme that the aim of these 8 weeks as we look at this teaching of Jesus is for us to emerge with a clear, rational, logical, firm conviction about Jesus Christ. And not just for the first time. You know, some people think John's gospel is purely for people who've never heard the good news of Jesus before, just for somebody who's coming to it fresh. Those words in John 20, verse 30 and 31, in my understanding, are a present continuous, that you may believe and go on believing. So then, as I read these verses, we have to clarify the aim of our 8 weeks together and say that the aim of our time together is that we should believe and go on believing. Not kind of put our head below the parapet on this one, but have a really clear understanding that Jesus is the unique and exclusive way to God. Let's read the verses. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him." Now we need to remember that Jesus was standing within a stone's throw of the temple at Passover. He was at the headquarters of Judaism in the world, and it was the major festival. And he turns to his disciples and he says, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes except through me." He wasn't speaking into a religiously neutral setting. It's the equivalent of standing outside the Whitechapel Mosque at Friday prayers in the middle of Ramadan. It's as if you were in the Hindu temple up in Enfield, I think it is, at the Festival of Light. It is like being at the walls of Mecca in the middle of the Hajj. And Jesus stands there and he says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Now, I was teaching this passage about sometime in January in a small group. And as we looked at them, I thought, you know, we only have 45 minutes in this small group to study this passage before we moved on to the next one. And I thought to myself, you know, you need a full month's worth of teaching to get the hang of this. And then as I thought about it a little bit more, I thought, no, you need 2 months. Because as you look at the statement, and I'll just take us through where we're going to go over the next 7 weeks, Jesus says, "I am." So his unique identity makes him exclusively the way to God. He says, "I am the way." His unique work on the cross makes him exclusively the one way to God. He says, "I am the way and the truth." His unique revelation of God makes him exclusively the one truth about God. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." His unique victory on the cross makes him exclusively the unique truth about God. He then says, "If you had known me, you would have known the Father." The absolute sufficiency of his work, as we look at him, shows him as the exclusive one way. And finally, "From now on you do know him and have seen him." His present tense, ongoing revelation of himself by the Spirit of God in the life of the believer makes him unique and exclusive. And therefore, as we study these verses over the next 7 weeks, my aim is that we come to believe with a deep-seated confidence and an informed certainty as we look at every aspect from every angle of the work of Jesus Christ in the light of the world religions amongst whom we live, that we come to have a deep confidence and an informed certainty. You don't need me to tell you that this is a hugely politically incorrect exercise. No doubt the diversity department of your office, if they knew you were coming out to a meeting like this, would be filled with horror. You know, this isn't just on the level of putting up the of failing to put up the no smoking sign that we've been encouraged to put up by Mary Poppins in our church building. Has anybody here ever thought of lighting up on a Tuesday? Anyway, we've been told we must put up. It's not on a level of failing to do something like that. Now, this strikes at the very heart of our culture. The BBC is run through with an understanding that all religions are essentially the same. None is different to the other. And therefore, the exercise that we're going to be engaged in over the next few weeks, as I say, runs completely counter to the prevailing worldview of our culture. Now, given the plethora of different options that there are on the table religiously in our global village, it seems to me there are three responses open to the Christian. The first is a loss of nerve. What I'm going to call the Church of England capitulation option. Matthew Paris identified it just a couple of weeks ago in the second of his two really pretty vitriolic assaults on Christianity. He said this, "On the back foot at last, the church discovers a brotherhood between all its sects. Then, as the situation deteriorates, Christianity discovers within itself a respect first for Judaism, we're all Judeo-Christian now, and finally a common purpose with religions such as Islam too. Needs must. I think Matthew Paris has got real grounds for his comment, because the Church of England has, by and large, sold the pass when it comes to the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. A survey was done recently about Church of England vicars, and under 50% of Church of England vicars actually believe these verses, that Jesus is the only way to God. Over 50% no longer believe that Jesus is exclusive. But it seems to me, just by looking at these verses, we cannot sanction that kind of loss of nerve if we're going to call ourselves genuinely Christian. The Church of England capitulation is a moving away from authentic Christianity. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't read it any other way than that Jesus is saying he is the only way to God. The second option on the table that we might choose to adopt is what I call the bunker mentality. Playground politics. So that we retreat as Christians into our bunker and occasionally venture out like a raiding party from a hell-manned province platoon defensive position, chuck a few grenades at the enemy, other religions, and then dive back into the safety of our defence. You can call it the bunker mentality or playground politics. My God is better than yours, Yabu sucks, and then we all pile back into the safety of Tuesday lunchtime and hope nobody heard. Again, that is not a genuinely Christian response. It's a denial of the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. Jesus told us to love our enemies. He told us to pray for those who hate us. He told us to be in the world, though not of it. He told us to go and proclaim the gospel to all nations, and all nations means all religions. And Jesus himself, as we've already seen, would not engage in the bunker mentality. The third option is what I'm going to call the lukewarm, low-profile option, or the rabbit-in-the-headlights option, if you'll allow me that expression. And that is the, oh, let's keep my head down, let's hope the diversity department don't hear about me. I am a Christian, I happen to believe that Jesus is the only way to God, but I'm going to keep very quiet about it because I don't want anybody else to know. Well, that, again, is not a Christian option. It wasn't what the early church did. They found themselves in the same situation as ours, and they went out and they proclaimed that Jesus is the only way to God. There is salvation to be found in no one else under heaven. So I hope you can see where we're going in this series. And I'm spending a whole long time introducing the series because I want you to see what we're not going to do. And I'm going to try deliberately, you know, to be as informed and as understanding of any kind of religious position that we look at on a Tuesday, week by week by week, so that we can't be accused of just chucking grenades and making kind of party political conference rallying speeches and then diving for cover. And I want us to look in depth at the person of Jesus Christ and see why from every single angle that we look at him, whether it's his resurrection, whether it's his death, whether it's his identity, whether it's his work, as I say, on the cross, whether it's the truth that he teaches, from every single angle we can see that he is unique and exclusively the one. And as always, therefore, I'd like to encourage you, given the relevance of this teaching, to block out a Tuesday and a Thursday in your diary, if you're able to come to one or the other, to bring colleagues. And if you fail to get to a talk, do try and listen to it on the website, as you'll be able to keep up with where we're going. Well, then it simply remains now for us to glance at Thomas's question and to clarify our aim. So if you look at verse 5, there are two aspects to Thomas's question, and the two aspects of Thomas's question sharpen our understanding of the theme of this series, and therefore they clarify the aim of this series. Look at verse 5. Lord, we do not know where you are going. I love Thomas. I think he must have been a country boy, a bit like me, because he just fails to get the point over and over again until it's rammed down his throat. Jesus has been talking for the last 10 verses about where he's going. And Thomas turns to him and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Forgive me, those of you who come from rural parts, like myself. Verse 33 of chapter 13, Jesus says, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Throws the disciples into panic, understandably. Peter then says, verse 35, 36, Lord, where are you going? Jesus says, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. Peter then says, Lord, why can't I follow you? And in chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, Jesus clarifies where he is going. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So Jesus is going via his death and resurrection to prepare a permanent place with God in his new creation for his disciples. The new creation that he's talking about here is a physical thing. His Father's house, he's talked about the new creation earlier on in the Gospel as a place of physical pleasure and especially of selfless service of others. So he's not talking about going to sit on a cloud wearing a nightie like the bloke in the Heineken advert and wafting around like a kind of disembodied spirit for the rest of eternity. He is talking about something real and concrete, a new creation, a remade world with death removed and everything that spoils this earth taken away, and best of all, Jesus, the selfless servant, right at the heart in a position of authority. So again, this helps to clarify the aim of our series. We're talking here about a permanent physical place with God forever. It is, if you like, the subject of all religion. How can we be sure of a place in God's new creation? How can I be certain of my place with the Father beyond this life? And it makes the subject of this series more important than anything that has crossed anybody's desk in this room in the last quarter. However important the latest deal might appear to be, you may even have been offered this morning the next kind of major takeover of Boots or ABN AMRO or Sainsbury's or something that might be more successful. Tesco's perhaps. And it may have come flashing across your desk next Tuesday morning. What we talk about here is more important. You can take over Tesco's. You can take over the world. You can be the next Bill Gates. But if you have not got a place in God's new creation, when you die, there is nothing but judgment. The second half of Thomas's question clarifies things yet further, as does the very first part of Jesus' answer. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am. So it is a permanent, physical place in God's new creation. It is a present, personal relationship with Jesus that guarantees our permanent, physical place. How can we know the way? Jesus replies, I am. And that is going to make this series different immediately from all religion. We are not, over the next 7 weeks, going to be talking about a road to follow with an eightfold path or five pillars or anything like that. We are not, over the next 8 weeks, going to be talking about a rule book of religious ritual to enact, a ceremony, a pilgrimage, Friday prayers, the Mass. We are not going to be talking about a ladder with rungs to climb, a set of codes or rules. We are going to be talking about a personal, present relationship with Jesus Christ that guarantees a permanent physical place with the Father in heaven. And the aim of our time together will be to give us such confidence, such clarity, such assurance in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that we not only stand firm as his followers with clear-headed belief in him, but that we are also able and prepared to stand up as believers in the culture in which we find ourselves. Well, I hope you'll join with me. I'm really looking forward to it, and I hope it's going to strengthen my faith, and I hope you'll join with me and bring friends and colleagues to be here as well. Let's pray together. Jesus said to him, "I am the way. From now on, you do know the Father and have seen the Father." And so, our Father in heaven, we pray that by your Spirit, you would take and use these few minutes, Tuesday by Tuesday, through this month and next, and that you would grow in us a deep conviction and a deep and genuine personal relationship in the present with the Lord Jesus Christ, such that a permanent place with you in your new creation is assured for us. And we ask it for your glory. Amen.